Take your Bibles and let's turn to Genesis chapter 29. Genesis chapter 29, verses 1 through 30 this morning. And if the kids want to go on out and follow Tony there, Nathan. Well, I would almost pay to see those two guys handle all these kids. All right, Genesis chapter 29 and verses 1 through 30. 29, 1 through 30. Then Jacob continued on his journey and came to the land of the eastern peoples. There he saw a well in the field with three flocks of sheep lying near it because the flocks were watered from that well. The stone over the mouth of the well was large. When all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone away from the well's mouth and water the sheep, when they would return the stone to its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob asked the shepherds, "My brothers, where are you from?" "We're from Haran," they replied. He said to them, "Do you know Laban, Nahor's grandson?" "Yes, we know him," they answered. Then Jacob asked them, "Is he well?" "Yes, he is," they said. "And here comes his daughter Rachel with the sheep." "Look," he said, "the sun is still high. It is not time for the flocks to be gathered. Water the sheep and take them back to pasture." "We can't," they replied, "until all the flocks are gathered and the stone has been rolled away from the mouth of the well. Then we will water the sheep." While he was still talking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. When Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and Laban's sheep, he went over and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and watered his uncle's sheep. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and began to weep aloud. He had told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and a son of Rebekah. So she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he hurried to meet him. He embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his home. And there Jacob told him all these things. Then Laban said to him, "You are my own flesh and blood." After Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, "Just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, "I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me." So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife. My time is completed, and I want to lie with her." So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob, and Jacob lay with her. And Laban gave his servant girl Zilpah to his daughter as her maidservant. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" Laban replied, "It is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, then we will give you the younger one also, in return for another 7 years of work." And Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant girl Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maidservant. Jacob lay with Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah. And he worked for Laban another 7 years. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your presence with us, your ministry to us this morning. And we thank you for your word. And as we come before your word, we pray that you would speak afresh to us and give us ears to hear what you would have to say to us this morning, hearts to be mindful and obedient to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, this is quite a story, and there's some background stuff that you need to be aware of. If you've been following along the past few weeks, you're probably already well aware of it, but I simply want to kind of recall it, because if we don't get the background, we really don't get everything that's going on in this story, or at least not as well as we should get it. And so the background really kind of goes back to the birth of Jacob. And you know that he has a brother Esau. He was a twin. And within their mother Rebekah's womb, these two twins were already kind of going at it with each other. It was like a war going on inside of her womb, already kind of battling for turf of the womb. And they were born, and when they came out, Esau came out first. Jacob came out kind of clutching the heel of Esau. He was still battling for Esau's place. When all this stuff was going on in the womb, Rebekah went and inquired of the Lord, "What's going on? Why is this happening to me? Why are they basically trying to crush each other?" And the word came back from the Lord to her that the older was actually going to serve the younger. And this began to kind of unfold in their living. And we saw that that Jacob was always grasping after Esau's place. And Jacob kind of dwelt at home among the tents. Esau liked to go out and hunt. And one day Esau was out hunting, and he came back, didn't catch anything. He was famished. Jacob was cooking something, and Esau said to Jacob, "You know, let me have some of that good red stuff that you're making." And Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright." And Esau ended up giving up his birthright for a bowl of stew. He despised it. Time passes, and Isaac, their father, is getting old. And he decides that he wants to bless his oldest son, Esau, before he dies. And so he tells Esau, "Go catch me some game, prepare it, fix me a meal just like I like, and I will bless you." And Isaac intended to bless Esau with everything that he had. Normally, the father would call all the sons in and would have a blessing for each of them. But Isaac intended only to bless the oldest son, Esau. Well, it just so happened that Rebekah, Isaac's wife, mother of the twins, heard this conversation between Isaac and his son Esau. And so while Esau is out hunting, Rebekah tells Jacob, "Hurry, get ready. I'm going to fix up some dinner just like your dad loves, and you're going to pretend that you are Esau so that you get the blessing." Jacob was worried that this wasn't going to work because Esau was hairy and Jacob had smooth skin. And so Rebekah had a plan for that. And she was going to sew garments around Jacob so that he felt hairy like his brother. And plus she dressed him in his brother's clothes so that he would smell like Esau. And so Jacob plays the part of Esau, claims to be Esau, and receives the blessing of his father. When Esau arrived and found out what happened, he was so angry that he wanted to kill his brother. And so his plan was he was going to wait until his father died, and then he was going to kill his brother Jacob, get revenge. Well, Rebekah found out about this. Rebekah finds out about everything. Rebekah found out about this, and she had another plan. And her plan was to send Jacob home to her brother so that she would save his life. And part of that plan was that the way she was going to kind of get Isaac's permission to send Jacob home was to tell Isaac that we need to send him to get a wife. And so, we got sound effects and everything. And so, Rebekah and Isaac sent Jacob back to Rebekah's brother to find a wife. And that's where we're at. Oh, one other background thing. On the way, Jacob has a dream. And we talked about this last week. Jacob kind of settled down for the night on his way out of town, if you will, to get a wife. And there's this ladder in his dream. And the ladder or staircase, it has one end on the earth and the other end goes up to the heavens. And he sees the angels of God ascending, going up and coming down the ladder, and the Lord is present there. And he realizes that God was in the place and he didn't know it. And on this journey, he discovers that God is there going before him even as he's leaving the land. And God is going to watch over him, and God tells him that I'm going to be with you on this journey, and I'm going to bring you back, and I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you all of this land. And not only am I going to give you the land, but I'm going to give you descendants to fill the land in every direction. And get this, I'm going to bless all the families of the earth through you and your offspring. Now that's unbelievable, because Jacob didn't even know how to be a blessing to his brother. He cheated his brother. He deceived his father. Jacob knew nothing about being good family. And yet God is saying, I'm going to bless all the families of the earth through you and through your offspring. And Jacob kind of makes a deal with God that if you keep your promises to me, then when I get back, I'll worship you. And you will be my God. So Jacob gets up from there and he continues his journey and he arrives at this well. And there's a few flocks that are laying there by the well. They're not watering yet. There is a huge stone over the mouth of the well. And Jacob begins to inquire of the shepherds there, kind of what's going on. Do they know his uncle Laban? How is it? Is it well with him? Etc. The conversation goes. Now, maybe one other just little kind of side note here, background note. They're at this well, right? Well, you may or may not recall several weeks ago, a number of chapters ago, when Abraham sent his servant to get a wife for his son Isaac. Where did it happen at? At a well. Okay, do you remember that? And so here we are, we have another well and wife story. Okay, and so those of you who are single and looking for a wife, you might want to find a good well. I actually know a pastor who named his church The Well. I'm not sure if that was intentional in terms of trying to say this is a place to come find a wife, but anyways, just a side note there. When we have a well story, there just might be a wife story wrapped up in that well story. And sure enough, that's what we have here. So he gets to the well, and nobody's watering their flocks. He asks questions. Yes, they know Laban. Is it well with him? Is it peace with him? And they say, yes, it's well with him. And they say, look, here comes his daughter Rachel with his sheep. And what does Jacob say? He says, hurry up, water your sheep, and get out of here, basically. I mean, he doesn't say quite that, but look at verse 7. Look, he said, the sun is still high. It is not time for the flocks to be gathered. Water the sheep and take them back to pasture. Okay, what is Jacob trying to do here? He wants to get them out of there so he can meet with Rachel. Okay? What's that, Richard?
So he can have some alone time.
He doesn't want any competition with this girl. Okay? So So here she comes. He's trying to get rid of them so he can kind of be one-on-one with her. And what do they say? They say, we're not going anywhere. And here's their reason. Verse 8. We can't, they replied, until all the flocks are gathered and the stone has been rolled away from the mouth of the well. Then we will water the sheep. Okay, so the reason why the narrator expects us to kind of get it, it's already told us that the stone is large. The reason why they have to wait for all the shepherds to get there is because the stone is so large that they have to work together to move the stone off the mouth of the well so that the water can come forth and they can water the sheep. Okay, so it's a large rock and it takes many men to move it away so that the sheep can be watered. Now look what happens. This is really kind of funny. While he was still talking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. When Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and Laban's sheep, he went over and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and watered his uncle's sheep. What just happened? He did it himself. All of a sudden, he got a burst of strength. Now, could be a couple things. One, he's already in love with her. I mean, love at first sight, and all of a sudden, he's going to do what men do, and he's going to show off. He probably hurt his back in the process, but we don't know. But immediately, he jumps to his feet, and he rolls that rock away, and he waters his uncle's sheep, and she, no doubt, is impressed with his strength, or at least he is. Now, he's also impressed not only with Rachel, but he's also impressed with Laban's sheep. Okay, so just kind of tuck that away. Now, he kisses her, not to be done on a first date, but he kisses her, he begins to weep aloud, he tells Rachel that he's a relative of the family and son of Rebekah, and so she runs and tells her father. And I'm at verse 13 now. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he hurried to meet him. He embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his home. And there Jacob told him all these things. Boy, I wish I knew what all those things were. I don't know how much he would have divulged about himself, about his brother Esau, about why he's there to get a wife. Just don't know everything that he would have said. But he told, it sounds like he told Laban a lot, all these things. And then Laban said to him, you are my own flesh and blood. If we had a literal translation, you are my own bone and flesh. Bone and flesh. Remind you of anything? Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, family. Okay? Now, I don't know if you're picking up on it or not, but the narrator is trying to warn us that something's coming. It's especially clear in the Hebrew text. It gets a little bit muddled in some of our English translations because there's of the redundancy, and we're not sure what to do with the redundancy when something gets kind of repeated and it almost seems like it's in the way. But one of the things that keeps getting repeated is that Laban is Rebekah's brother. Rebekah is Laban's sister. And so it kind of gets focused on that Laban is the brother of your mother, Rebekah. And it's repeated about three times. And our English text tries to smooth it out because it just kind of gets in the way. But there's this real kind of emphasis that Laban and Rebekah, Isaac's or Jacob's mother, are brother and sister. And then you get this line here about bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, you're my bone, you're my flesh, your family. What do we know about Rebekah? She schemes. She plots. She's a planner. What do we know about Jacob? He's his mother's son. Okay, and he's a deceiver. And so what can we kind of begin to expect about Laban if the writer keeps reminding us that Laban is the brother of Rebekah and bone of bone and flesh of flesh, well, it's kind of warning us, right? Schemer, plotter, planner, deceiver. And Jacob's not picking up on this. Okay, but we're kind of picking up on this. Okay, so let's keep on going. Let's go down to verse 14. Laban said to him, "You are my own flesh and blood." After Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, "Just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." Now that's kind of interesting, right? He's been there for a month working, and now they're going to finally talk about wages. Okay, what are you learning about Laban? He knows how to take advantage of people. Okay, so already you're picking up on that he waits a month, he's got him working for a month. Okay, maybe we should talk about your pay. So here comes this kind of side note, verse 16. Laban had two daughters. The name of the older one was Leah, and the name of the younger one was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, "I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." Now, two daughters, older, younger. And the older one, Leah, the younger one, Rachel, and there's some contrasting going on here. Some call attention to their names, that there's a possibility that Leah means cow and Rachel means ewe lamb. And, you know, I don't know. I mean, I can't really imagine naming my daughter cow, but I really can't imagine naming her lamb either. But cow and ewe, and cow would kind of not be as valued or as lovely as, you know, a little ewe lamb. Leah had weak eyes. Rachel was beautiful to look at, lovely in form. Some kind of take the weak eyes almost as if she was ugly. I don't really think that's a good way to see it. The idea of weak here is kind of timid, kind of soft, kind of frail. And so it could be that Leah just didn't have kind of the spark in her eyes, the charisma, that there was something kind of soft and timid about her. Whereas Rachel, I mean, she was healthy, she was beautiful, she was fit, she was good form. I mean, that's what the text says. And so it's no surprise that Jacob loved Rachel. And so he makes a deal. "I'll work for you for 7 years if you give me your younger daughter, Rachel." Now, what does Laban say? He says, "Okay, it's better that I give her to you than to another man." Okay, so he agrees to it, basically, in principle. And so Jacob works for 7 years and seems like only a couple of days he's in love. And so 7 years are complete. And notice that it's not Laban who says, "Okay, your time's up and it's time to put the wedding on." No, Jacob has to go to Laban and say, "Hey, I've worked my 7 years. I want Rachel now. I want to consummate this marriage. You know, I want to sleep with my wife." And so what does Laban do? He says, "Okay." And he throws a party. And he invites everyone that's there in the town, in the village, in the region. And it's a big wedding feast. And he is going to give his daughter to Jacob. Now, couple things here just in terms of weddings. If you were if you were the man, you were expected to kind of bring or pay a bride price. Okay, and you may or may not remember back when Abraham sent his servant to the well to get a wife for his son Isaac. He sent him with all kinds of gold, silver, valuables, riches, etc. And the servant gave those kind of in exchange for Rebekah. And Laban happened to be around, and he was really excited about that. Okay, well, here's Jacob, and he's got nothing. Okay, he wasn't sent with anything. And so Jacob is giving those 7 years of work, much as Abraham sent his servant with all of that gold and silver to get a bride. The other thing that was customary was for the family to kind of give a gift to the bride, kind of a dowry to help take care of her, you know, if things should go bad. And so that's what we have kind of going on here, where Laban actually doesn't give a monetary gift as much as he gives a person, a servant, to help take care of his daughter if things should not go so well. So he gives a maid. Also, you may or may not remember, but when the servant was coming back with Rebekah for Isaac, and they were getting close, and she saw him, and she said, "Who's that man?" "Well, that's the one you're going to marry." She veiled herself. Okay, and so the custom was that before a wedding or at the wedding, the wife would veil herself. And it wasn't kind of a see-through veil like we have today. I mean, it was a veil that actually hid. And so she's veiled, and the wedding is going on, and no doubt there was some wine being drunk, and it became evening, and Laban gave his daughter to Jacob, and Jacob thinks it's Rachel under the veil, and then morning comes, and who is it? It's Leah. And he doesn't know what to do. He is angry. And he says, "Why did you do this to me? What is this you have done? I agreed to work for Rachel, right? Why did you give me Leah and not Rachel?" And Laban answers that it's our custom not to give the younger before the older. And that was the custom all over the place at the time. Now, some of you are already onto this in terms of what's going on here. But we need to take a moment and just spell it out. Jacob, let me ask it this way. Does Laban ever flat out lie? Never really does he? I mean, he's smooth. He is able to get done what he wants to get done without actually having to lie to do it. He deceives, yes, but he never tells a lie. Pretty smooth. Comes with practice. Yeah. Something we can all work at. But I've already heard JR say it, what goes around comes around. But do you see what happened here? And so how did Jacob get the blessing of his father? He pretended the younger, he was the younger, he pretended that he was the older. Right? He disguised himself as the older. And now what happened? The older disguised herself as the younger. And he's at the receiving end. And he got fooled by the same kind of scheming turned upside down against him. He played the part of the older, Now the older is playing the part of the younger, and he gets deceived. They work things out, and Laban says, finish out the honeymoon with Leah, and then I'll give you Rachel. And he does, but you got to work another 7 years, and he does. And then we get this very sad line that Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. And we'll kind of follow that track out in Sundays to come. For this morning, the question that I want to try to wrestle with a little bit, what's God doing in this? And where is God at in this? God never gets mentioned. The last time we heard from God, there was this promise. Basically, that I'm going to watch over you and take care of you on this journey, that I'll be with you. You know, my angels are going to be with you in terms of the angels going up and coming down and ready for the journey. And God's saying that I'm going to watch over you and take care of you, and I'm going to bring you back to this place. And all this land is going to be yours, and I'm going to give you descendants. Well, I guess we can kind of see where the descendants are going to come from. He's got two wives now, and he's going to get their maidservants as well. And I'm going to bless all peoples through you. And so we left on kind of this wonderful, amazing, miraculous promise, and yet here we are, Jacob getting deceived by Laban and marrying Leah when he thought he was marrying Rachel. Where's God at? What's God doing? Well, this is kind of what I'm thinking with it. That God is working through the craftiness, the crookedness, even the wickedness of Laban, in order to actually bring about change within Jacob, so that God can actually work through Jacob to bless others. Okay, you with me on that? That God and God's wondrous, amazing abilities is actually going to use crooked Laban to bring about changes in crooked Jacob, so that God can bless through Jacob. And so it's no surprise the correspondence between what goes around comes around. Here is Jacob, the master, he thinks, at deception, and God uses somebody else to deceive him. And at some point, and we don't see it here in the text yet, but at some point, those words got to ring back into Jacob's ears. Why did you deceive me? I mean, who deceived who? Jacob's there because of deception. And it's not our custom for the younger to go ahead of the older. Why is Jacob there? Because he went ahead, he grasped the place of the older. And so it's like God is at work. I don't think God approved of what Laban was doing. But I think somehow in God's incredible wisdom, God is able to take the evil that we do, the evil that people perpetrate against us, and God is somehow able to take that and work that together for his good purpose of transforming us and making us into a people that he can actually bless through. And so this is part of Jacob's transformation. This is part of the furnace that God is kind of putting him into. And he's using Laban to kind of turn up the heat, that Jacob might be transformed into actually becoming a man of God, instead of simply a man with a promise from God. So here's what it makes me think about. Who am I most upset with? And why? And could it be that it's God's intention to actually use that person and the things that I'm upset with as kind of a mirror for me to see myself and the change that needs to take place in me in order for God to work in me and through me to where God can bless others through my life? Did you get that? Who am I most upset with, and why am I so upset with them? Who was Jacob most upset with? Why was he so upset? He was most upset with Laban because Laban had deceived him. Who needed to change? And it's so easy to say Laban needed to change, but Jacob needed to come to the place where he realized that he needed to change. And it's like God was throwing, through Laban, God was throwing his own dirt back at him to see if he would finally clean up and look to live a different way. And so again, I just kind of wonder, okay, who am I most upset with? Why am I so upset with them? Might God just be trying to use them in my life like God was using Laban in Jacob's life? Might God be trying to hold up a mirror to me and say, look at the dirt you're throwing on everybody else. How does it feel to have it land on you? Not so good. Not so fun. And we could name off all kinds of ways. We get upset with people for taking advantage of us. Well, have I been taking advantage of anybody? Is there something about my character that God is trying to show to me? Some of you remember Pastor Cunningham. BC is what he went by. One of the things I remember BC teaching me one day, talking to me about, was every time he had somebody in his life that was really difficult for him to deal with, he referred to that person as his teacher. And he realized that God was trying to use that person that was so hard to deal with to teach him something about how he needed to be changed. And so right now, Laban is Jacob's teacher. So question, who's your teacher? And what do you need to learn right now? Yeah, we do, don't we? And it's so easy to be upset with our Labans for what they're doing to us and to miss the change that God wants to work in us and to miss what God is trying to show us. God is putting Jacob through this furnace. And I suspect that God continues to work that way in our lives, putting us through furnaces of difficult people to deal with. And we need to recognize and own that the reason why they're so difficult to deal with is because those difficulties reside in us as well. Jacob's not real quick. It's going to take a while for him to get this and for him to change. I hope we're not so slow. And the text invites us, God invites us to pray, to see ourselves the way God sees us, to see in ourselves and to own in ourselves what needs to be changed as we deal with the difficult people of our lives. And then invite God to change us. And so as we take communion this morning, I would really encourage you to think seriously upon what God might be trying to show you through the hard people that you're having to deal with. Are they giving you a dose of your own medicine? And sometimes they give us stuff we don't deserve. But you got to ask the question, are they just giving me back my own medicine? And so before you start to pray, God, change them, maybe the first prayer needs to be, God, change me. And the good news is God desires to do that, and God is determined to do that. And because of God's determination, that's probably why that person is so hard in your life anyways. And so I invite you to come and to receive the bread, receive the cup. Realize that God has given his very Son to change us, that we might become a people through whom, in whom he dwells and through whom he blesses us. And those hard people that you're dealing with, they're your teachers. And to give God permission to work through them, that we might learn the lessons God is trying to teach us.